Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. If you possibly had the opportunity to join me last week, then you're aware that I had a very, very special guest who is also with me again this morning. He is the founder and president of Fire School of Ministry, director of the Coalition of Conscience, and host of the daily nationally syndicated radio talk show, The Line of Fire. My special guest this morning, once again, is Dr. Michael Brown. Welcome back. Good morning, sir.
Hey, great to be with you. Thank you.
I'm so, so glad that you're joining me once again so we can continue our conversation, because last week we ran out of time much too quickly. And if it's okay with you, I'm just going to jump right in and tag on to where we left off last week and continue on. Okay with you?
Oh, that's great. Sure thing.
You know, just this morning on our website and on Facebook, we shared once again a dynamic video that you offer on YouTube under the heading of Ask Dr. Brown, which centers on, can you be gay and a Christian? It's a short video, but it's concise, it's direct, it's biblically based, and it's so, so needed in this world today. Can you be gay and a Christian? I remember some years ago, the first time I was approached and someone said, I'm a gay Christian, I think my spiritual reply was, huh? Because even to date, I still can't get my mind, heart, and spirit fully around that statement. Because as Christians, our ultimate identity is in Christ, not our sexuality, even though our sexuality is a potent part of who we are. But again, if I am a faithful follower of Christ, my identity is in Jesus, not my sexuality. So I'd like to ask you, Dr. Brown, again, based upon the content of your video, which again is so excellent, what kind of reply are you getting per the video?
So that's a big question. First thing, we're getting lots of wonderful responses from believers who love it, who are edified by it, who say we've got to play this and show this in our church, or parents say I've got to show this to my kids. It says everything in 6 minutes. It's full of love and truth. On the flip side, what happened was that when we advertised it on YouTube, it ended up getting advertised on gay and transgender YouTube channels. That was not our intent, but that's what happened. So there was a firestorm of controversy. It exploded on gay websites all over the internet. It got blasted on YouTube channel after YouTube channel. It got written up in Business Insider and Forbes magazine. YouTube and Google issued apologies. I mean, it was unbelievable.
Wow.
The good news is, on those other channels, clips of the video were played more than 3.5 million times. So
Wow. The
message got out. So if anyone watches it on the Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel, ASKDR Brown on YouTube, if they watch it, they'll see that it has thousands of comments. You know, it's been viewed, I don't know, maybe 125,000 times on our channel, but it's got thousands of comments and thousands of thumbs up and thumbs down. So it has really exploded in controversy online. But the good news is the message is getting out.
Absolutely. And you know, again, as Christians, with our relationship with God through Christ being the cornerstone of our identity, I would have to, as an individual that's possibly self-identifying as a gay Christian, I would have to, at some point, in all honesty and truth, need to truly face myself and ask, which am I more? Am I more gay or am I more Christian? That, to me, I just see as a legitimate, fair question. Because to say I'm a gay Christian, putting gay, our sexuality, before Christ, can't go there. Just can't go there.
You know, I have a friend who's a religious Jew who lives in another country. And he is struggling with same-sex attraction and trying to get to the roots of it and so on. And he contacted me when he saw what I was doing, and he said, you know, saying I'm gay is half the battle. He said, if I don't identify as gay, I'm already in a better place by 50%. And this was just his perspective, not even as a Christian. So if this becomes part of my identity, it's a strange thing. Why do we do it? Let's say that I struggle with pride, or let's say that I struggle with greed, or let's say that I struggle with a competitive, jealous nature, or let's say that I struggle with lust, or I struggle with anger. I mean, deep down, it seems like, boy, this just at the core of my being, I'm always thinking these prideful thoughts, I'm struggling with lustful thoughts. I don't identify as that. I don't say I'm a prideful Christian, I'm a greedy Christian, I'm a lustful Christian. No, I'm a follower of Jesus, and if we talk about things here, here are some areas where I struggle. Why is it that with this, this becomes part of our identity? Why would we want something which is contrary to God's design, contrary to God's order, contrary to what he intends for our lives, contrary to our biological design? Why would we want that to be part of our self-definition? It's a very strange thing, and it's buying into the very spirit and philosophy of the world.
I completely and totally agree. And again, I relate to this personally because, as I've shared with you and our listeners, living as a gay-identified man for 17 years, I mean, I bought into all the nonsense of once gay, always gay, change was not possible, etc. But I was not an individual that was raised in a Christian family environment. I was not raised in church. But when I did surrender my life to Christ some 33 years ago, and I started reading God's Word for the first time in my life, and I came upon Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it was abundantly clear to me, it was right there in print, that this was a behavior, this was an identity, that God said, don't go there. And for me, it was kind of like, case closed. Now, was everything resolved overnight? Of course not. We don't get to our broken places in life overnight. Everything isn't going to be resolved overnight. But I had a decision before me. Was I going to continue to embrace the gay identity, or was I going to believe God and say, that's it, done, I'm moving on? And that's a choice, isn't it?
Yeah, the choice is how we respond. The choice is what we do with it afterwards. That's really the issue. And, you know, with any other area, we're not going to have 100% success overnight. Now, maybe you just get set free from something and you never touch it again, you never think about it. But for many, you know, you have to discipline yourself, or you have to say no to this, or you have to develop new lifestyle habits, or maybe, you know, you slip up a little bit here or there as you're getting your grounding. And that's understood. But when it comes to dealing with same-sex attraction or desire, the way the world makes it, if you don't have 100% instant, total, complete success, then you have failed.
Yes.
And that is a problem.
Yes, a great, great problem. I know many men and women, actually, many are actually friends that have gone through the wonderful ministry of Teen Challenge to overcome drug addiction. It's a year-long residential program, and some of these men and women have gone into the program 5 and 6 times before they actually overcame, and their drug addiction was behind them, and they moved on. Again, it didn't happen overnight. It happened through a process. We start talking about process, we're always talking about an element of time. And I guarantee you, over these 25 years of His Way Out Ministries, when I have the opportunity to share from God's Word first and foremost, change is possible, the very next question out of his or her mouth is going to be, how long is this going to take?
Right.
And that's ultimately a sovereign work of God.
Yeah, and again, in every life it's different. You know, I got set free from drugs virtually instantly. And then when it came to bad food habits, that took my whole life until 4 years ago. I finally changed my lifestyle when it came to eating. You know, I remember when you shared your testimony with me that God set you free very dramatically from issues of same-sex attraction and desire, but cigarettes took a while.
Yes.
I know people who were supernaturally and totally set free from same-sex attraction overnight something happened, and I know others who for years walked with the Lord and little by little by little saw the diminishing of same-sex attraction and the increase of heterosexual desires. And then others have said, hey, I'm happy to be celibate. I know another guy that is attracted to his wife. He said, I'm not attracted to any other woman on the planet, but I'm attracted to my wife. When it comes to same-sex attraction, the world has the standard that you have to have 100% perfection for life, or it's a failure. That you have to have 100% only heterosexual thoughts for the rest of your life, or you're not truly ex-gay. And that's just bogus.
Yes, I agree completely. I completely and totally agree. Thank you for making that statement. And let's take this whole topic of change a bit further. I am still challenged today that change, is it really truly possible for the same-sex attracted man or woman? First and foremost, God says in his word in Mark 10:27 and 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, the change is not just my personal opinion or feeling, but God himself says change is possible. And I recently had a reporter come my way and challenged me a bit. He says, I can't believe that you're still saying that change is possible. And he was basing his challenge to me on conversion and reparative therapy. And I assured him, first and foremost, that as a Christian ministry, we take our mandate and calling from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus said, go and make disciples. Biblical discipleship and conversion or reparative therapy are not the same thing at all. And he did not understand the difference, which gave me the opportunity. But I'm concerned that many, many today are still lumping those three possibilities into one, and they're very, very different. We're all born in this fallen world. We all struggle with a sinful nature, and our brokenness is going to manifest differently from person to person. And we're all going to bear the marks, if you will, to a degree, of this fallen age in which we live. So I appreciate what you're saying, that if an individual from time to time still experiences the temptation of being drawn to members of the same sex, it doesn't mean that they haven't experienced change and are not free. They're just falling under what we all experience, that big word, temptation.
Yeah, and here's some other things that we need to consider. As you said, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul writes, such were some of you.
Yes.
And included in that list were former adulterers, former drunkards, former practitioners of homosexuality. And therefore, the Word of God is telling us that some of you used to be like that and you're not anymore. And then, of course, the ministry you do, and then with the people that we touch, I'm constantly hearing from people that came out of homosexual practice, constantly hearing from people that came out of different aspects of sexual brokenness and are now living blessed lives. Some are happily married in heterosexual relations. Some are celibate, but they're blessed. Their lives are overflowing. Why don't we take their testimony seriously? Why don't we take your story seriously? And the idea, well, you're just doing this for money. Yeah, this is the one area there's not much money. you know the challenge. I don't know a single ministry that focuses on, specializes in helping people with unwanted same-sex attraction or with gender identity issues. I don't know a single ministry organization that focuses on that that has a lot of money, actually.
You know what? I did not go into ex-gay ministry for the big bucks.
Or the fame or the fortune. Neither are there. You get reviled. You get despised. In my own ministry, if we raise money for Jewish outreach or something, or to missions work overseas, that's one thing. If we raise money to help stand for cultural issues, boy, it's a lot tougher. And then, you know, you do conferences for people struggling with same-sex attraction, and there are people coming with all kinds of needs, but the amount of controversy that surrounds the conference, the controversy is 10 times bigger than the conference itself.
For the most part,
this is just people living their lives around the country. They don't want to be in the forefront. They don't want to have their faces all over the internet. They don't want to get attacked in the line. They just want to live their lives. And the fact is, very simple, Jesus changes people.
Yes.
And he changes us from the inside out. He makes us different than we used to be. That's called the power of the gospel.
Yes.
And sure, therapy, counseling, each thing has its place. You know, look, there are people that we know lifelong have struggled, say, with schizophrenia, or lifelong have struggled with some type of bipolar disorder. And they've gone to counselors for years, and they've been on different medications for years, and no one's trying to ban the counseling or outlaw the counseling or outlaw the medicine because, hey, at least it does some good. and it helps people. I know I heard one man who was, he's liberal, he believes in same-sex marriage, leading psychologist. When he lived in San Francisco, he said that they counseled thousands and thousands of gay men. He said, but about 30% of them, they helped overcome unwanted same-sex attractions, and the guys ended up being happier in themselves and more content, or dealt with certain lust issues. So to even separating that from the power of the gospel, on what basis are people trying to ban that? I just read another recent study. It was published in a peer-reviewed Catholic journal where church-attending people had an excellent outcome in terms of reduction or transformation as far as same-sex attraction went. Mm-hmm. And this is a peer-reviewed study, and they said, you know, we didn't survey Catholic priests, but we did survey church-going Catholics and others, and they had very, very positive outcomes. That's big.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, really, Christian men and women, even though that we are redeemed, we are doing our lives, if you will, to the utmost to be faithful to Christ Jesus. I mean, we're still walking around in this flesh. And so in that, many are still struggling with a long list of various habits, addictions, or compulsive behaviors. It doesn't mean that, again, as I said just a moment ago, that if we still continue to experience temptation, that we aren't free. Temptation and sin are not the same. But I would submit that we've become a nation that has just completely become impatient with anything that takes time. We, even today, we want our deliverance microwaved. We don't want to wait.
Yeah, it's in general, as a society, we don't know how to wait that well. And we want everything instant. Look, you know, news happens now, and you see it on your cell phone. And it's major news 1 minute, and the next minute we're on to something else. We are so easily distracted. Professors are finding it harder and harder to get students to sit down with a physical book and actually read the whole book through. And this whole attitude, this microwave instant mentality, is something that we're not immune to as Christians. There's no such thing as drive-through discipleship. Salvation, yes, can happen in a moment of time, that instantly our sins are forgiven and we go from death to life and from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. That's true, that's glorious, that's wonderful. But the Bible also talks about we are being saved. There is an ongoing process of sanctification, and it's a process.
Yes.
You don't go from your 20s to your 60s in 1 year. You don't get married and have 4 children in 1 day. These things take time. And growth takes time. Even if you're instantly delivered from a bondage, now there's the step-by-step becoming more and more like Jesus. And what about the fact that the bondage might have just been the symptom of a deeper issue,
exactly,
of a deeper wound, or of a deeper sin? And many times what happens is those are the things that have to get dealt with next. So we grow in the Lord, and we become strong in the Lord. What people need to know is in Jesus there is hope, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what's happening in your life. In Him there is hope.
Absolutely. We can never, ever say that there is not hope, because to make that statement, we're literally saying there is no Jesus, and He is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. So we always, always have hope in Christ. You know, another aspect about homosexual practice that often is not being reported on today is the continuing, the ongoing crisis with regard to HIV and AIDS. Now, this is another segment, if you will, that I speak to personally, because in 1980, when I was living then in San Francisco, I watched with my own 2 eyes some of my dearest, closest friends succumb to the dreaded disease of HIV/AIDS. So I watched this literally, personally. And it's ongoing today, even though we're not hearing too much about it. Now, heaven knows, the medical profession has made great strides in treatment. But today, the reality still remains that if you are not diagnosed and you don't get on the appropriate medications, life will be very, very short. And I've read many articles recently that are reporting that gay-identified men, primarily in their late teens, early 20s, they now have to come out twice. The first time is, Mom, Dad, I'm gay, and the second time is, Mom, Dad, I'm HIV positive. But again, we're not hearing that truth, and it greatly concerns me because, again, as I sit across from gay-identified men, again, in their late teens and early 20s, This is a very, very present reality. But many people, including the Christian community, think that this is no longer a crisis, and nothing could be further from the truth.
Yeah, if you just go to Centers of Disease Control, CDC, the government website, and just look at sexually transmitted diseases, and then they break down into categories. You look into HIV, AIDS, sexually transmitted diseases, and you'll see MSM, men who have sex for men, with men, especially younger, you know, teenagers into their 20s, they are disproportionately off the charts, the highest recipients of these diseases, carriers of these diseases. And look, the bottom line is God didn't design us for homosexuality.
Right.
So it's not a surprise that there are various sexually transmitted diseases of higher proportion there. The same way God designed one man to be with one woman, not one man to be with many women or one woman to be with many men. And so when we are promiscuous, if a couple does the same things with people that they're not married to, they can contract a sexually transmitted disease. God designed us for life, and when we violate his covenant of life, it brings with it negative consequences. So, yeah, look, we have all these warnings about tobacco now, and you have all these smoke-free zones, and you think years ago, you know, you used to get on a plane, and there's smoking sections on the plane. You know, that hasn't been for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
The whole airport, you don't have smoking sections.
Right.
You just have, you know, a little room maybe in some airports where people can go in and smoke. And restaurants used to be filled with smoke. Now, you know, we don't have smoking in restaurants. And, well, because we've learned that cigarette smoking is unhealthy, and that secondhand smoke is unhealthy as well. We're sounding the alarm more and more about obesity and problems relating to obesity. But when it comes to this, it's almost like taboo.
Yes.
And what's the problem? The problem is homophobia. People are getting AIDS because of homophobia. That's what we're told. And because of homophobia, there's not proper education. And because of homophobia, there's not access to health care. And because of homophobia, people don't know whatever it is, and the poor suffer more. So it gets blamed on society instead of saying, hey, if you could learn to abstain from certain practices or realize God has something better, you'll get less of these diseases.
Yes. And doesn't it stand to reason, why has God been so crystal clear in his word why we are to do everything we possibly can to live within his holy boundary lines? Is it not because he is trying to protect us from unseen danger?
Yeah, absolutely. God is a God of life, and his ways are ways of life. And he's a God of wisdom. So it's not that he's trying to restrict our fun. When you tell your boy, don't run into the street to get the ball without looking both ways, it's not that mommy is trying to be nasty or mommy doesn't want her little boy to have fun. It's that mommy doesn't want her little boy to die in a car accident. So in the same way, the guidelines that God gives, yes, we learn discipline through them, we learn principles through them, but if we do it his way, we find life, we find health, we find vitality, we find blessing, we find wholeness.
Yes.
So yes, his ways are meant to protect us, not to steal our fun. And when we learn that, then we thrive. Then we find, wow, this mm-hmm. is life as God intended it, yes, with its trials and challenges, but this is beautiful.
There's great, great reward in living our lives according to God's instruction manual. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, I would also like to offer those who are listening that when we challenge, when we present the truth of God's word on this subject of homosexuality, we are not being hateful, we are not being a bigot, we are not being homophobic. We are indeed protecting God's character and the authority of his word. Now, there's a right way for God's word to be shared, and there's certainly a right and a wrong way to confront people, but I think of Jesus, our perfect role model. He challenged and confronted men and women all the time, but he did so not to condemn, but to reach to them and say, look, you're heading down a path here that's going to bring a lot of turmoil and heartache in your life. There's a better way. And I think all faithful followers of Christ Jesus are under that same command and calling to reach to people in a Christ-like manner to show that there is a better way, and it's always through a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And look, you know, I know that sometimes the church has not done things the right way.
Yes, true.
That we have pushed homosexuals away as the worst of sinners. that we've been, oh, if we touch you, we're going to get AIDS if we let you in our church. You know, we have had certain phobias, and you know, now we swing in the other direction of just approving and accepting everything. So neither of those extremes are good or helpful, but speaking the truth in love is what we're called to do. And it means two things. We get educated, so we learn what the issues are. We learn what the struggles are in the culture and in individual lives. And then we ask God to give us a heart of love and compassion.
Yes.
You know, Philip, over the years, I've been known more for kind of a wake-up call, shake, stir people, more of a prophetic message to the church, you know, repent, get right with God. And yet when I speak on Can You Be Gay and Christian, I have people flooding me afterwards, calls, emails, texts, people telling me face by face, thank you for being so compassionate and full of love. And I think if I can be known for being compassionate and full of love, anybody can. And if I could be one who's learned to be sensitive in these issues and dealing with people, anyone can. So we say, Lord, give us your heart. Break our heart with the things that break your heart. Give us a heart of sensitivity and compassion. And then we get the word in our heart and mind, and we know speaking the truth in love is the best thing we can do for other people.
Absolutely. And I really think, again, and you've nailed it, the key is education, education, education. So for me personally, and I know I speak for many, many others, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you have done and you're continuing to do to speak truth and to further God's kingdom, because what you are doing is so vitally important today, not only here in the nation of America, but around the world. So Dr. Brown, on behalf of many, thank you so, so much. And thank you again as well for being my guest. And thanks again as well for having me as a guest on your program last June. We're continuing to get a lot of response from that particular broadcast, which largely centered on my sharing testimony, but we're still hearing from an abundance of people, so thank you.
God bless you. Thank you for all you do.
All right. God bless you. For all of our listeners, once again, thanks for tuning in. Please join us next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you. God bless.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.